Hey, one last thing before we get into our message George Cummings was letting me know that the Little Lamb's Tree, some of you don't know what that is, so in our jail ministry here, we have the privilege of working with the inmates that are a part of our Bible studies and finding out what their kids want for Christmas and then going and getting those things for them and taking those things to them. And so we have a few numbers of little lambs that haven't come back. And George wanted me to let you know, if you didn't bring yours back and put it at the tree yet, you can bring it tomorrow, okay? So when can you bring it?
Tomorrow.
Oh, awesome. You guys are so good. All right, so do that with me. And turn right now, if you would, to Isaiah. If you have your Bible, use the concordance or the table of contents if necessary and find the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 52. And we've been going through a series on carols. We've been singing a lot of carols, and we've been looking at some carols and the message behind those carols and the scriptures that they point to. And the carol that we want to talk about today is Go Tell It on the Mountain, okay? Go Tell It on the Mountain. And for the longest time, I did not even know this was a Christmas song, to be honest with you. But it is. And let me tell you a little bit about it. We do not know who wrote it. It was written in the 18th or 19th century, probably the 19th century. And it was written by a slave. And we don't know that man or woman's name. But we do know how we came to know of the song. Okay, so that's what I'm going to tell you about. And I have some pictures. So just after the Civil War, 1866, there was a university that was founded, Fisk University. It was in Nashville, Tennessee, and it was founded for the education of freed slaves. However, in about the next 4 or 5 years, they would run into some significant financial problems. And in 71, they were about to close their doors. And that's when the Fisk Jubilee Singers were born. And this is them, the original Jubilee Singers from 71. And they did not only want to raise money, but they also wanted to bring awareness to these plantation songs, these spirituals that came from slaves had written them, but they had never been written down. And so there's a man named John Wesley Work, not just John Wesley, it's a different guy, John Wesley Work, that compiled all of these songs so that these oral songs, they just passed down from generation to generation, could be written somewhere. And so the Fisk Singers, the Jubilee Singers, made John Work's songbook their songbook. And they would go around in Europe and in America and everywhere and sing these songs to people to raise money for the school. And I ran into, and I was studying this, I was sitting down, I was in a coffee shop, I was sitting down studying this week, and somebody I know in the area sat down at the table beside me, and I said, "Hey, it's good to see you." And it occurred to me, he said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm preparing my message for this Sunday, but actually I'm trying to learn about Negro spirituals and these songs, and Go Tell It on the Mountain was one of them, and that's what I'm talking about." And I remember that he's an anthropologist, teaches in D.C., and he said, "Oh, I've got a book on that." And he started telling me several things about it, and he said, "I don't know if you know this, but, you know, Warrenton, just right down the road, it was a center of the internal slave trade many years ago." And so these are people that are born into slavery, and they're separated from their families, and they would go down into the deep south. And a lot of these songs were written about the lament that they would feel when they're being separated from their families. And I read in this book that the song Go Tell It on the Mountain, it was a very rare song. A lot of the songs were songs of lament, but there are several that are songs of joy. But there are very few that are Christmas songs. I'm not exactly sure why, but only 17 of them were Christmas songs that I read about in this book. And The beautiful thing is that this is a song that was a song of joy, not because the people felt joyful in their condition. They did not feel joyful. It was because they sung the song so that they could have joy. That's why you sing songs. So that you know, we talked about it last week, our joy has to have an object. And so they were making the object of their joy Jesus. And they're saying, go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. And this song transformed a lowly slave into a herald of the gospel. It's a beautiful thing, beautiful song. And I believe, as I look at this song, that whoever this was that wrote it was meditating on Isaiah 52, and also Luke chapter 2. So I'm going to read from these two different passages together. The Isaiah passage, I hope you're open to that, and the Luke passage will be on your screen as well. If you're ready to go, say, let's go. All right. Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice together, they sing for joy, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together and sing, you wasted places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Now let me read from Luke chapter 2 about the shepherds. Luke chapter 2 and verse 16. And the shepherds went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning the child. And all who heard it marveled at what the shepherds told them. If you would, bow with me in prayer. Father, we thank you that we have a gospel to share today. We have good news about salvation to share. Good news for everybody. Good news for the world. And Lord, no matter the place that we're in, no matter how we're feeling this morning, would we take joy? Help us to take joy in our salvation. Help us to take joy in this Christ that has come lowly in a manger and send us out with a message on our lips today. In Christ's name, amen. Well, here's the main point today. The main point is this. The birth of Christ is good news for everyone. Amen. The birth of Christ is good news for everyone. So when I say everyone, I mean, here are my points. It's good news for the lowly. The birth of Christ is good news for the sinner. The birth of Christ is good news for the world. So here's the first point. The birth of Christ is good news for the lowly. So go tell it on a mountain. One of the verses says, down in a lowly manger, the holy Christ was born. Sing it with me. And God sent us salvation that blessed Christmas morn. They said at seminary, you should always be ready to lead a song, even if you're not a singer. And I'm definitely not a singer. But you see it here, down in a lowly manger, the humble Christ was born. Jesus came to us in a lowly way, didn't he? Lowly. Isaiah 52 is a prophecy that tells us about the coming Messiah. And at the end of the chapter, we didn't read this before, so I'm going to read this to you now. It talks about that this lowly one, he would be called a servant. And it says this, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. He had no form of majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. What does the prophecy speak of? It's speaking of Jesus, the one born of a teenage girl, virgin girl named Mary, had a poor adopted dad from a country town called Nazareth. He was laid in a manger, no room in the inn, worshipped by poor shepherds. Jesus, when he came to us at Christmas, he came to us in a lowly way. Can you imagine if Jesus would have been born in a mansion instead of a manger? If he was born in a mansion instead of a manger, who would you think he came for? The rich, the affluent, someone that had something to offer him. But he didn't. Everything about the way that Jesus came shows us that salvation is for those who have nothing to offer God at all. No righteousness, no goodness, no gifts, no riches to speak of. Think about this, the slave that wrote this song. I was just trying to think about who could this person have been, this person that was created in the image of God, but had nothing to their name, not a thing. They didn't even have the right to their own labor, which is a very basic concept in capitalism, the right to your own labor. They didn't even have that. What did they have? They had this song. I was thinking this song may have been their only possession, to pass down this song. And many, many slaves became followers of Jesus because I think they realized something that many of us do not, that Christ came for the poor, that Christ came for the marginalized, for those who could offer him nothing. As that old hymn, Rock of Ages, says, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling." He came for the poor. You know, Jesus said it like this, "Unless you receive the kingdom of God like a child, you can't enter." What does a child have? Nothing. What can a child do? Next to nothing. If you think about it, naked we came into the world and naked we shall go out of it, right? No hearse pulling a U-Haul. You know, we don't even own our own breath, for crying out loud. It says that in Acts 17, that God gives to every man life and breath. The breath that we have is from God. You know, there's something dangerous, isn't there, about thinking that I can offer God something. Think about it with me. There's something dangerous to that, isn't it? For us, as the creatures, to think we have something to offer the Creator. There was once a story told. I've told it to you before. I like it. It helps me. It's a story about a farmer. And that farmer grew an enormous carrot. I don't know how big it was, but it was big. And he said, "This is the biggest carrot that I have ever grown." And he desired to take that to the king. He said, "King, this is the greatest carrot that I have ever grown or I ever will grow, and I would like to present it to you as a token of my love and esteem for you." And he began to leave. And as he began to leave, the king said, wait. I am so moved by your love for me and giving me this gift, this humble gift, that I would like to double your land. I'm going to give you twice as much land to farm on now." And the man left, and he was filled with joy. And there was a rich nobleman standing in the courts with the king. And he saw all that had happened. And this man raised horses. And he thought in his mind, "If you can get that for a carrot, I wonder what you can get for a horse." And so he brought in a beautiful stallion to the king. And he said, "King, this is the greatest horse that I have ever raised. The most beautiful, the most majestic, and I would like to give him to you as a token of my love and respect for you." And the king said, "Thank you, you may go." And the man stood there. He didn't go. He just looked. And the king said, "I can see that you're confused. Let me help you understand. You see, the farmer, he gave me the carrot. You gave yourself the horse." You get the point. You know, if we believe that we have something to offer God, we get into this transactional relationship with God, don't we? Where, "God, you owe me something. I've been in ministry. I've been a deacon. I've been in a role in a church for 10, 30, however many years. And I get cancer. What's wrong with you, God? You owe me my health. God, I have given faithfully. I have put money into the offering plate for missionaries and for ministry, and I lose my job. God, you owe me this." Do you see what I mean? This transactional view of God where we think that we can give God something. It's dangerous, isn't it? It's dangerous. Because really, everything we have, everything we are, everything we ever hope to be is a gift from God. And we are all lowly, aren't we? not just the slave, not just the poor. We are all lowly people to God. I love what the Apostle Paul said. I just want to read what he said to us. He went through the list of his accomplishments in life. And he got through the end of the list, and this is what he said. "But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. And for his sake, I suffer the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." He saw himself as lowly. And as he saw himself as lowly, he was able to receive the riches that come from Christ. The birth of Jesus is good news for the lowly. Amen? It's good news for the lowly. The birth of Jesus is good news for the sinner. Okay? In Luke's gospel, he tells about the shepherds who hear from the angels about a Savior who is born, who is Christ the Lord. A Savior. In Isaiah 52 and 53, it talks about the Messiah as one who will bring salvation. What kind of salvation? What kind of salvation? Well, Matthew is so kind to share that with us. As Mary hears from the angel, says this in Matthew 1:21, "Mary, you'll bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their," say it, church. That's what kind of Savior he is. He's a Savior who saves us from our sins. And I think the world back then, and I think the world today, says this. Huh? What? Sin? Whose sins? Not my sins. I'm doing pretty good, actually. I've got some good stuff going for me. Just ask some people. People like me. People respect me. I'm a good person. Let me tell you where my problems are. Sit down for a second. Let me tell you where my problems are. My problems are outside of me. Let me tell you about my in-laws. Whoo! That's a problem. I'll tell you about that. We're going to visit them at Christmas. Let me tell you about some other problems I'm having. My employer. Ooh, guy's a jerk. He's a real problem. If I could solve that problem, I could solve all my problems. And people just, we just go on and on. And where are the problems? They're out there. Here's an interesting thing. God doesn't think like you, which is a good thing. He's wiser than us. He says, no, your problems are inside. They're inside of you. You're your greatest problem. You get any Christmas cards this Christmas? Here's one I got. So pretty. This is my buddy. His name's Stephen. He has 8 children. That's an odd thing these days. You know, back in the day, you used to have 8 or 12 or 20 kids, you know, right? Some of you are from big families, but this is not such a common thing anymore. They have 8 kids, and she's pregnant. Number 9 coming. He's my age. Actually, he's a year younger than me. He's 35. They've been busy. Sorry. And I got this card, and I thought, I love getting Christmas cards. I love seeing, man, their oldest boy. I remember when he was so small, he's almost as tall as his mom. And they're all smiling, and it's so wonderful. But then right after I think that, I think, it's a fake! It's a fake. This happened for 5 seconds. Do you know how many pictures had to be taken to get all these children smiling? Do you know what was happening just a moment before this card? There was a child, there's a boy pulling a girl's hair. There was a mother, her name is Rachel, and her eyes were burning with fire. There was a man, and his name is Stephen, and he was holding a boy's arm tightly, near to the point of breaking. And another child was screaming out for attention. But this is the picture I got. And that's the kind of picture I sent everybody else too. My preacher growing up would say, fake it till you make it, brother. Fake it till you make it. And that's what we do, isn't it? We fake it till we make it. And we like to believe that our hearts are not yucky. That's how we tell our kids. Is your heart yucky? Our hearts are yucky. What is sin? So you just said it a second ago that Jesus is a Savior who came to save us from our sin. What is sin? Sin is ultimately a decision to walk away from God and His design for our lives. Sin is believing the lie of Satan. And my children even know what the lie of Satan is. It's God doesn't love you. God doesn't love you. And if you're going to have anything and if you're going to be anything in this life, you better fend for yourself. Sin is a radical inward focus. Says, I need to take care of me. And sin has nasty consequences, doesn't it? Man, it's nasty. It pours over. It doesn't just affect you. We think that these things affect us only. It pours over to our families, to our extended families, to our churches, to our world in a nasty way. I mean, think about it. In Genesis, the first sin, I mean, it seems so simple. God says, don't eat this fruit. They ate it. Come on, God, big deal. It was a big deal. It was a big deal. And it affected everyone around them such that the next thing that their son did, his name was Cain. He was jealous of his brother and he killed him. Don't tell me sin doesn't have consequences. It has consequences. I was reading in the book of Judges recently. And in the book of Judges, it said, the people did what was right in their own eyes. That's what sin is. Doing what is right in your own eyes. This is what's best for me, so this is what I'm going to do. And where does it lead in the book of Judges? You should read that book sometime just to see the effects. I thought about preaching through the book one time, and I thought, it's too negative. I couldn't even preach through this, I don't think. The beginning of the book starts with half-hearted obedience to God. And by the end of the book, it's horrible. It's horrible. A woman violated, cut up into pieces, and sent to all the tribes of Israel. It's like, what? The most wicked thing that such a thing would be done in Israel. And that's the progression of sin. And here's the thing. Jesus extends it, doesn't it? And you're like, my life isn't that horrible. Jesus extends it and he says this, if you have hate in your heart, you have murdered in your heart. Jesus says it like this, if you have lust for a man or a woman in your heart, it's adultery. Jesus extends it and he says, the problem of the matter is the problem with the heart. I love it that God does not say, hey, let me come save you from all those little problems around you, those little peripheral issues. God says this, I want to get to the heart. Let's get to the heart of things. And how does he do that? He deals with our sin. And he could, as I was talking to a brother this morning, he could deal with our sin just by sending us all to hell. That would be a way to deal with our sin. But that's not what he does. He comes for us. Emmanuel. Right? Born of a virgin. Born without sin. And he goes from the cradle to the cross. And in between the cradle and the cross, he lives a perfect life for you. Perfect in every way. Every obedience carried out perfectly. Every temptation avoided, walked away from. All the ones you couldn't walk away from, and I couldn't walk away from. And then he goes to the cross, and he takes hell for us. Takes the wrath of God. He was forsaken. But it doesn't end there, does it? He rose from the dead to say, I am who I said I am. I am God. I am Emmanuel. And if you turn to me and if you believe in me, I will forgive you all of your sin. Not only will I forgive you all of your sin, but I will come into you. I will make my home in you. And as you keep believing in me, as you keep trusting in me, I will change every area of your life. That is the gospel. That is the good news that we have to bring. If you believe in Jesus, God will not only forgive your sin, he will come to live inside of you. He will change every area of your life. Do you believe that, church? I was reading a story this week about a guy who was a part of the Ku Klux Klan. He made this statement. He said, it's one thing to stop hating somebody that you hate. But God has done more in me than that. He has caused me to love them. I've seen it. I've seen this happen in my own family. As my father told me many times when I was growing up, he said, Dan, if it would not have been for Jesus, I would have divorced your mom a long time ago, and I would be a drunk. Let me tell you something. When Jesus comes to sit on the throne of your heart to reign, it changes things, doesn't it? And as we see more and more people invite Jesus to be their king, we see more of the world change, don't we? We see families changed. We see churches changed and communities changed. And all the change we want to see doesn't come from fixing the peripheral things. It comes from fixing the heart. And one day there will be real, complete, lasting change. As Jesus comes back again, every tear is wiped away. All sin is gone, vanquished. And there is joy. There's a new heaven and a new earth. I was, our men's ministry does a wood drive. This is our second year. and at the wood drive, we look for families that may need wood during the cold season, and we take them wood, and we also pray with them and try to minister to them in any way we can. And so I was with a few men, and we were taking some wood to a house recently, and we stacked the wood up, we went inside, we prayed with them. We noticed the roof was leaking, and that there were several areas of the house that were in disrepair. And one of the men asked the lady that was there, said, "Is there anyone in your life that could fix this, that could help you fix this?" And she said, "Yeah, there's actually, I have many family members." She began to list off family members that she had. Two of them were carpenters. And she said, "But they won't come." Said, "My son won't come." And we see that happen many places. And as we walked out of the house, we started to talk to each other. And we said, "Who could come and fix this problem?" And we began to think and brainstorm. And one of the men said, "You know what? If that son met Jesus, that would fix this problem." And I thought, wow, that is very true, isn't it? Because when Jesus comes and makes his home in you, it changes everything, doesn't it? It changes your relationships. The birth of Jesus is good news for sinners. And the beautiful thing is nobody's too far gone, amen? Nobody's too far gone, all right? For Jesus to save. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the phallus clean. His blood availed for me. So if salvation's for everybody, right? It is. It's even for the lowly, the slave, the simple, the poor. It doesn't matter how much baggage you have, how many sins you've done in the past. God's not bothered by that. He's bigger than that. His son has come. He's made a way. If all that's true, if it's good news for everybody, then we have to share it, isn't it? If it's good news for everybody, we got to share it. And that's what the song's about. And that's what Isaiah 52 is about. It's on your screen again. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." The birth of Jesus is good news, but guess what? A lot of people haven't heard it yet. A lot of people haven't heard it yet. A lot of people in the valley haven't heard it yet. Not clearly. 81%, let me say that again, 81% of Muslims, Buddhists, and Hindus do not have a personal, I thought I was going to say a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's bigger than that. 81% of them do not have a personal friend, a friend who's a Christian. 81%. 2.2 billion people in the world have never heard the name of Jesus. One of our missionaries came and a year or two ago, and he was telling me this story. He said, "This finally hit me one day. I've heard people say that. 2 billion people in the world haven't heard the name Jesus." And he said, One time I was in Palestine, and I was walking on this mountain in Palestine, and he said, "I saw this camel herder, and I started having a conversation with him. And I started telling him about Isa, Jesus. And I was telling him about Jesus, and it's what he said to me. He said, 'Who is that man? I've never heard of him.'" And he said, it was in that moment that I realized that saying was true. There are people that have never heard. As we sing these songs, as we enjoy Christmas, there are people that have never heard. Look what the text says. It says, "How beautiful upon the mountains." And the song is, "Go tell it on the mountain." What's the thing about the mountains? What's the deal with the mountains? Psalm 125 says that Jerusalem is a city that's surrounded by mountains. I know some of you have been to Jerusalem, and I have not, so you can school me after the service if you want. But I've heard, as far as the topography of Jerusalem, it is on a mountain itself, so you go up to Jerusalem, you go up. But also, there are seven mountains around Jerusalem. And in other places in the world, especially in the Middle East, in that area of the world, many cities are surrounded by these mountains. And I'll just show you a picture here. This is when we went recently to that part of the world. Here is the old part of the city, and you can see it. It's surrounded by mountains. And in the city, they could see on the mountains if anybody was coming over to attack, right? And they could see on the mountains if there was any kind of a messenger that was coming to bring good news. Like, maybe there's a messenger coming to say, the battle is over. And they're waving a flag. And they have a banner on the mountain. And you could see them coming from a long way. Maybe they're bringing good news that the captives have been released. Our friends are coming home. Our family's coming home. And there's these watchtowers. I got another picture here. Here are cute kids. Behind them is an ancient watchtower. And in that watchtower, they'll be able to look at the mountains. Psalm 52 and our song today talks about the watchman on the watchtower. And they could see those people coming, bringing that good news from far away. And the idea in Isaiah is that messengers are going to get sent out to every city to announce that Jesus is the king and that he's won the battle. You see, the gospel message is not good advice. We don't shout, be a good person and God will love you. That's not the gospel. The gospel is, God loves you. He came for you. He became man for you. He suffered and died for you. Everything to make you right with God has been done. Would you believe? It's good news. It's not good advice. It's good news. What is this thing about the beautiful feet? Would you raise your hand if you believe your feet are beautiful? Anybody? Curious? I imagine some of you do have quite beautiful feet, but back then, maybe not as much. You have any middle school boys that remove their socks? You might go, buh, 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 but you're not going to say the word beautiful. But hey, when somebody's trying to save your life and coming to bring you good news and saying you can be made right with God and there's nothing more you have to do but believe, those people's feet are beautiful because those beautiful feet brought you that message. Beautiful feet of those who bring good news. I just want to end in this way, guys. What about you this Christmas? What about you this Christmas? Are you going to have beautiful feet? You know, are we this Christmas? I hope this Christmas that you will sing that song in your hearts. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. But if it's good news for us, it's good news for the world, and the world needs to know. I want to close by sharing a story with you. Before we sing the song, Go Tell It on the Mountain, okay? The story comes from 2 Kings chapter 6 and 7. And the story is of four lepers. You know what I mean by lepers, don't I? People with leprosy, with a skin disease. No one wants to be around them. No one wants to get close to them. Probably most people thought they had the skin disease because they were sinners and God was judging them, which wasn't true. And what's happening is there's a city, and the city is Samaria. Can you say Samaria? Samaria? Okay, you're tracking with me. It's the capital of the northern kingdom. And Syria has come to besiege Samaria. You know what it means to besiege a city? You surround it and you basically starve them out so that there's no water coming in, there's no food coming in, and so they're beginning to get gaunt and frail, and they're going to die of starvation unless they come out and surrender or come out to die. And so Samaria is being besieged by the Syrians. And these four lepers are standing there at the gate, and they're like, what are we doing here? Like, why don't we get up and maybe go to the Syrian army, and who knows, maybe they'll let us live. It's worth a shot. Let's try it. And so, or we can just stay here and die. And so they get up, they leave the city, and they come out to where the army is, but they don't know something, you see. God has performed a miracle. Some of you know this story. I can see it in your eyes. God has performed a miracle, and he has made the sound of a foreign army come to their ears. They've heard the sound of chariots and horses in their sleep, and they ran away. And they left. And so the four lepers come, and they stumble up to the camp, and they open up a tent, and they look inside. Hey, there's nobody in here. There's food in here. There's wine in there, and there's bread, and there's meat, and there's gold in here. And they found gold, and they're having a party, man. They're having a party, and they're the four of them, this little party of these four lepers, and they're eating, and they're so gaunt and frail. Can you imagine? They haven't eaten in weeks, and so they're eating, and they get all the silver and the gold, and they're like, we got to go bury this stuff somewhere. So they go and they bury some silver and some gold. And one of them goes, we're doing a bad thing. We're doing a bad thing because all the people in the city are starving to death. They're starving to death. And these are the words that they use. We are not doing right. This is a day of good news. This is a gospel day. And they said, before the sun goes down, we need to go into the city and tell people what we've seen. Tell people the army is vanquished and there is food here. That's an amazing story. Because this is what I think God wants to tell us in that story. You enjoy Christmas, don't you? You enjoy the story of God becoming man and the salvation that God has offered everyone. Don't make it a private party for just this little group of people here. Let's tell everybody about it. I want to thank you, church, for the way that you've given to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. We have reached our goal of 16,000. And I hope more will come in. We gave our gift this morning, and hope more will go in. But you know what that money did? It bought Mitsubishi Pajeros to drive over the mountain. It paid the salary, the food, and all the expenses of missionaries with beautiful feet that are walking over these mountains, over these barriers that nobody has crossed, to bring good news. And I just want to encourage you, church, as you're taking your wallets and you're doing that, and as you're sending those missionaries to go, let's go across the street. Let's go into the kids' rooms. Let's go tell them that Jesus Christ is born. Would you bow your heads with me?